Chapter 11 in your Bible, and man, aren't you glad the love of Jesus is wonderful, isn't it? I'm glad it's unconditional that He loves us in spite of us, and what a blessing to know that someone loves us in spite of us. Sometimes may not be able to say that of people that we know here on earth, but I'm glad the Lord loves us. Hebrews chapter 11, today the title of the message is being rooted faith, going along with our theme and talking about being rooted in Christ and have a rooted faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see again in this Hall of Faith chapter, three people are mentioned here: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So we're going to talk about their faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to come to read your word and to preach. I pray this morning you would help us to be rooted in faith, and that our faith would be in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would be what we ought to be, walking your faith, have that serving faith. And Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is a common denominator in life. All of us, every day, exercise faith. When you came in here this morning to this building, you exercised faith in the architect, Mr. Scott Martzoff. And then you exercised faith in the builder. The builder of this building was Dan Whiffen. You exercised faith in the materials of this building. And I have no idea who that is. Probably somebody somewhere in some foreign country. You exercise faith. We all exercise faith every day. We exercise faith coming in here. When you go into the educational building, the building behind us, you exercise faith in that builder. And that might be questionable. The first builder was a little questionable that we had. Amen. His name of his company was Redneck Construction. There you go. And you laugh, but that was really the name of his company. And I don't mind putting that over the internet. So anyway, but we exercise faith every day. Faith is a common denominator in life. Again, we think about exercising that faith, but the exercising of the faith we have in the architect, or the faith we have in the builder, or the faith we have in the materials that were built, that's speaking of the object of our faith. And the difference in Christianity is the object of our faith. The object of our faith in Christianity is Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. He is who we put our faith in. Again, some put their faith in religion. Some put their faith in a set of rules. Some people put their faith in a baptism. Some people put their faith in joining a Baptist church or joining a Methodist church or whatever the case may be. But my Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not at works, lest any man should boast. I'm here to say again that salvation is found in putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. He is the object of our faith. It's believing and trusting in Him whereby we are saved. Not putting our faith in a denomination, not putting our faith in our good works, not putting our faith in the baptistry. And we ought to be baptized. But baptism does not give you eternal life. Putting your faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, saves us. So we're exercising our faith. Our faith, again this morning, should be in Jesus Christ. We should have a rooted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we're going to look at Hebrews and some of the great examples of faith. The first example we have this morning is Abel's faith. And Abel had a saving faith, a faith in which he came to worship the Lord in a prescribed manner, and he brought his sacrifice to the Lord. Look there at verse 4 again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And if you don't know the story, and let's do turn back there, because some may not. Genesis chapter 4, if you would. We'll not read the whole story, but just a portion. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man for the Lord. Verse 2, chapter 4. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, look at verse 3. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we know the story that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And I even like that. He says in verse 9 to God, Cain says to God, am I my brother's keeper? God was asking Cain, where is your brother? I hear his blood crying from him up to me. And by the way, there's a verse there in Jude that says that the Lord's blood is cries and is better than the cry of Abel's blood. It's interesting. I don't have time to preach that this morning, but it's an interesting thought. Yeah. Abel brought to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because Abel brought of the firstling of his flock. He brought a sacrifice. This lamb pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the way in which he was taught to come, and that is to come with a sacrifice. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Abel brought the best that he had. By the way, we ought to bring our very best. By the way, God gave his very best, his son, Jesus Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, all these sacrifices, all these lambs and the bullocks and the doves, all these sacrifices were a picture of the Messiah who was to come. They were a picture of Jesus Christ. So when Abel offered up the sacrifice, listen, when Abel offered up the sacrifice, he understood this previewed the sacrifice that which was to come, the ultimate sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. You say, you think Abel knew that? Absolutely. How do you know that? Because Adam and Eve taught their kids about the Messiah which was to come. You say, well, how did Adam and Eve know that there was going to be a Messiah to come? Well, God taught them. In Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his head, but he will bruise thy heel. And we know that the prophecy of the Messiah to come was given to Adam and Eve. Everybody following me? What would you think? You don't think they would tell their kids what was going on? Absolutely. I've told my kids what's going on. I've given them the gospel. They understand. All three of them have accepted Christ as Savior. Of course, Cain and Abel knew about the prophecy, and they knew about the Messiah who would come one day. And so Abel brought the best that he had. He brought a lamb of the firstling of the flock. By the way, he brought the first fruits. And we're taught to do that. I mentioned that this morning. When you come on Sunday to church, you're bringing God the first fruit of your week. You're giving him the first fruit of your week. You're starting your week off right, the first day of the week. Amen. Everybody with me? Everybody asleep this morning? Amen. Everybody tired from yesterday? Amen. So I'll take a deep breath. You're giving your first day of the week to the Lord, and God is going to bless you for that. Amen. Absolutely. We obey God and he blesses us. And sometimes he blesses us in spite of us, but we know for a fact he'll bless us, giving him the first day of the week. Again, a picture of Christ, a lamb without spot, without blemish. How do I know that, preacher? How do you know if it was a lamb without spot, without blemish? Well, we know the rest of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were without spot, without blemish. I'm just taking for granted that Abel understood that. And that sacrifice that he brought was a picture of Jesus Christ. The God of the universe sent his son for us into this world. He was born of a virgin and therefore had no sinful nature. Amen. He was sinless. Never one time did Jesus have a sinful thought. Never one time did Jesus commit a sinful deed. He was absolutely sinless. He was sinless in his disposition. He was sinless in his desires. He was sinless in everything that he did. What a Amen. Sinless Savior. By the way, if he wasn't sinless, then he couldn't have been our Savior.
Amen.
That lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ, the best, without spot, without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. So, Abel versus Cain's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Why? Well, again, Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But we understand and know, again, we infer that Adam and Eve taught their sons how to worship God. We know that because we see other times in which they came to the Garden of Eden. They may have made that sacrifice right there in front of the gate on numerous occasions. And there's some scholars believe that possibly the way they were accepted, and maybe here the way that it was accepted, was fire down from heaven. But there was some way in which God absolutely said, hey, this is the sacrifice I accept. And he brought that sacrifice, listen, in the prescribed manner in which God had asked them to worship him. In other words, God's saying, this is how you worship me. This is how you bring a sacrifice. And Abel brought it in the prescribed manner. And it was accepted. No doubt Cain brought the very best he had. No doubt he didn't bring the smushy stuff and the yucky fruit. No, he brought the most delicious, most beautiful fruit that he had that as he dealt and worked the garden. But it wasn't the prescribed manner in which God had told them to come and worship him. We need to come on Christ's terms. We come on Jesus Christ's terms, not our terms. We yield to what he would have us to do. And we worship in the prescribed manner in which he has asked us to do. By the way, in salvation, that is to come to him by faith, believing and trusting in him, repenting of our sins, understanding that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and coming to him, coming in the prescribed manner. I also believe the applicable truth this morning would be to come to him and worship him in the prescribed manner. And when it comes to church, and I think when it comes to church, you can cross a line that's not worship, but entertainment. And so we try very hard at Heritage Baptist Church to come in a prescribed manner to worship him. We are not a seeker-sensitive church. We are a Christ-sensitive church. Our goal in our music, our goal in the preaching is not to please those in the audience, but to please him.
Amen.
That's who I want to please. Now, we don't always do the best job of it. We may cross a line here and there, but we want to do our very best to come to God in the manner in which he has prescribed, to come to him and worship him. And Abel came in the prescribed manner. Abel came in faith, looking forward to the Savior. He came. He had saving faith. Number two, we think of Enoch. We think of walking faith. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "But faith Enoch walked, or by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Think of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. And again, maybe a story you haven't heard. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." That's interesting. The oldest man in the Bible. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." God took him. He didn't see death, God took him. Elijah didn't see death, God took him. He walked with God. And I'm going to get ahead of myself. He walked with God for 300 years after he begat Methuselah. Methuselah, right there before the flood. Methuselah. In fact, it says when Methuselah dies, the flood's coming. I still think that's kind of awesome. I think the family kind of coddled him and made sure he was very protected because they didn't want the flood to come yet. Make sure Methuselah doesn't get hurt. Also, what about God's mercy and grace for the oldest man in the Bible to be the one who the flood, at his death, the flood would come? God's so long-suffering, isn't he? All right, some of you will catch that, some of you won't. But man, God is so long-suffering. Enoch walked with God and was translated. The result of Enoch's faith was that he was taken up. He was translated. He had, by the way, he had an impact on the world around him. He was not. And they went to seek him. They went to find him and they couldn't find him. They looked for him and he was not found. I tell you what would happen if you left with somebody be trying to find you? We ought to leave a hole if we were to leave this earth, right? Not just in our family, but those around us. Would the world miss you? He had a testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony he had. And let me remind you, he lived during the days of Noah. He lived during that day in which the Bible says man's thoughts were evil only continually. He lived in a day when God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. He lived in a wicked, wicked time. He lived in a day maybe like ours. And yet he stood as a light in that crooked and perverse world. May we stand as lights. May we have the faith of Enoch and walk with God as he walked with God. Again, living in similar conditions, yet he stood firm in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our walk with God should be consistent. 300 years. By the way, Enoch walked with God when nobody else was doing it. Teenagers, you can walk with God when nobody else is doing it. It's just an excuse, isn't it? Well, nobody else does it. Nobody else is trying. Nobody else is living right. You know, be like Elijah. God, I'm the only one left. No. I'm thankful for the remnant, aren't you? I'm thankful for this remnant who's trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to be a light in the world around us. And Enoch walked with God. All right, let's think about walking with God real quick. Enoch walked with God. The Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. The Bible speaks of God walking with Abraham. And so walking, that speaks of progression. And so if we're going to walk with God, what does that mean to walk with God? Here's a couple of different thoughts, maybe different than what we've done in the past. I mean, I absolutely believe walking with God means to have a personal relationship with him. Adam and Eve had a personal relationship with the Lord. Abraham, the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. That's pretty close to God, isn't it? If God calls you your friend, that's pretty amazing. By the way, he does say that in the New Testament. We are his friends, all of us who are saved. And Abraham was a friend of God. He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. So God desires a personal relationship with us. God desires a personal relationship with you. God's purpose in creating us was for his pleasure. Amen. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and mankind was cut off from the family of God, when mankind became at enmity with God, when mankind fell and mankind became at war with God, we lost everything. But God also lost. God also lost. I know that sounds almost hypocrisy, but God lost something when he lost us. He lost the fellowship that he desires. He lost that relationship that God desires. Think about it. In the New Testament, he says, we are his heritage. That's how he thinks of us. God thinks of us that way. God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. God who created all things enjoys his relationship with us. Desires that relationship with us. So walking with God is having that fellowship with him. He desires that fellowship. And listen, when Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and we put our faith in him, that fellowship, that relationship is restored. Amen. That enmity, that war that was progressed throughout the years, the last 6,000 years. And listen, it's restored. We are reconciled unto God through his son, Jesus Christ. And God desires that. God wants that. It boggles my mind. God wants a personal relationship with you. Walking with God is having that daily walk with him. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a set of rules whereby if you do this, 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 and this, and this, God will accept you. No. Christianity is a relationship. Again, putting our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, so maybe here's a little different. We think about walking with God. Number one, it means that we're in agreement with God. If you're walking with God, Enoch walked with God. That meant he was in agreement with God. Amos, the prophet Amos said in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So if we're going to walk with God, that means we must be in agreement with him. We must be in agreement in that we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must be in agreement that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we're to walk with God, we must be in agreement that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath that's been placed upon our sins. Saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Revelation says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Let me tell you this morning, the penalty for sin, the penalty for being born a sinner, is death and hell. But Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross for us, rose again from the dead, in order that our sins might be forgiven, thus escaping that penalty of sin, and that we could have a home in heaven. We must be in agreement with God and Jesus Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He didn't say he was the best way. He didn't say he was part of the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, we must be in agreement. If we are to walk with God, we must be in agreement with God. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There is one God. That's Jehovah God. There are not many gods. If we're to walk with God, we must be in agreement with God. Agreeing with God about this book. This is the Bible. This is God's letter to us. And we must be in agreement about the book. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. This is the greatest book on earth. If we're going to walk with God, we must be in agreement with God concerning the Bible and the truths that are in the Bible. Everything. Not pick and choose. Everything. What the Bible says is truth. And if we are in disagreement with the Bible, then we are in disagreement with God, and therefore we cannot walk with God. You cannot say, I walk with God, and be in disagreement with the Bible and the truths found therein. Amen. Some of our politicians believe in truth contrary to the Bible. They're not walking with God. Get it down now. They're not walking with God. If you believe contrary to the Bible, and you contrary to the truths found in the Bible, God's Word, get it now, God's Word, then you're not walking with Him. I believe the Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. I believe the cover that says Holy Bible. I believe it all. I believe this is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, the very words of God. And I'll put that as my foundation anytime. To walk with God is to be in agreement with God. To walk with God is to be in alignment with God. Walking together side by side. In other words, if I happen to be a fast walker. Sometimes my family does not like that. Micah's going. I just think if I'm going somewhere, I want to get there. Right? If I go to the mall, it's on like Donkey Kong. I mean, it's on. I'm going to go in the door closest to the retail shop I want to purchase something in, and I almost going to run. I mean, it's almost a run. You saw that Oprah Winfrey walk? I knew that would embarrass some of you, so I did that. I'm a fast walker. And so generally speaking, when I'm walking somewhere at the mall or anywhere, generally speaking, you know, my family's behind me. And sometimes they're way back there. I have to wave at them. Go back. Of course, my wife's legs are like that long. She has to take 7 steps to my one. And so I go back and I get them. Well, if I'm walking ahead of my wife, I'm not walking with her. Right? If she's behind me, she's not walking with me. If we're going to walk together, we walk together. We're beside each other. And so many times with God, we get ahead of God or we're behind Him. You know, we're not yielding to what He wants us to do. We are saying to Him, yes, I'll do this, this, and this, but I won't do this. You know, we're not yielding. So how can we walk with God if we're not yielded to His will? Enoch was yielded to Him, was yielded to whatever God would have him to do. He was yielded to the truths of God and believed and walked with God and was in agreement with God. Are you in agreement with God this morning? Are you aligned with Him? Are you walking with Him? Think about this for a minute. Enoch did not walk in sin, because to walk in sin means he couldn't walk with Him. It would mean he's behind Him or ahead of Him. But you can't walk with God and be in sin and have sin in your life. Think about this a minute again. 300 years he walked with God. That's consistency, isn't it? Amen. I'm amazed to meet people who have taught a Sunday school class for 30, 40, 50 years. It's amazing. Some even in our church and others. It's amazing. Consistently serving God, consistently walking with God. Again, I know I hate to bring up my dad, but to see my dad, you know, for 42 years of my existence, to see my dad walk with God, not always perfect, but walking with God. Man, we ought to walk with God. Are you in agreement with God this morning? I think that's a little easier for most of us to be in agreement with God concerning the Bible and the truths found therein, but to be aligned with Him, to walk beside Him, not in front, not behind, but to walk with Him. Are we walking with God this morning? Enoch walked with God. As a side note, Jude tells us that Enoch was preached, that he preached, and you can look it up, that Enoch preached concerning the Lord's return with his saints. Jude says that Enoch was a prophet and that he preached concerning the Lord's return with 10,000 of his saints. I think Enoch knew that the Lord was going to return, or else he wouldn't have preached it, and that he's going to return with 10,000 of his saints. Can I remind you this morning, the Lord is soon to return. One day the trumpet will sound. Amen. One day the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. I take comfort in knowing that Christ is soon to return. I take hope in knowing that He soon will return. My confident expectation is that He could return today. It's just a matter of time. Man, what a glorious truth found in the Bible. When we walk with God and agree with Him and fulfill that He will fulfill His promises, He is soon to return. Do you agree? You agree? Amen? He is going to return. He's going to return for His saints. I'm looking forward to that day, and one day He will return with His saints at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. What a day that'll be. Amen. Enoch walked with God. One day he got so close to God, one day God just said, hey, we're closer to my home than yours, and just took him up. Yep. That's the noise it made. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. I want that kind of testimony, don't you? That he pleased God. What a testimony. Lastly, we have a working faith. We have a saving faith in Abel. Of course, speaking also of Abel's worship. We have a walking faith. Again, we think of Enoch, who walked with God, and we have a working faith that we see in Noah. In Noah. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah worked by faith. God came to Noah. By the way, I'm so glad Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or you and I wouldn't be around. We wouldn't be here. God looked down upon mankind in Genesis chapter 6. He said, man's thoughts were evil on continually. I'll destroy man off the face of the earth. And God and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah, and God told Noah, I'm going to send rain upon the earth. See, before the flood, it did not rain. Noah had never seen rain. We don't know exactly what's going on or what happened before the flood or what the earth was like. But let me tell you, the earth before the flood was not like the earth of today. Let me say it again. The earth before the flood is not like the earth of today. There was a firmament in place. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 1. There was a firmament in place. There was a firmament around the entire earth. And this firmament caused the earth, we talk about the greenhouse effect, it caused the earth to be at one temperature. And plants grew a lot bigger.
Amen.
Dragonflies with 3-foot wingspans. That's a dragonfly. You wouldn't want that to land on you. Come here, little dragonfly. It was mankind lived longer. Enoch was 365 years old when he translated. So the earth was different before the flood.
Amen.
Absolutely different. It did not rain before the flood. By the way, storms, thundering, lightning, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, are those very good? Well, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. You know, day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, and then the day six, he said, and it was very good. Well, you know, hurricanes are not very good. Ask Jamaica this morning, right? It's not very good. Well, the earth was different before the flood. There was no tornadoes. There were no earthquakes. When the flood came, that all changed. The earth changed. Noah had never seen rain. Before the flood, the Bible tells us that the water under the earth watered the earth. It came up in the mornings, kind of like our dew. But it must have been something even more significant than that. And it watered the ground. Noah had never seen rain. And yet he worked by faith. When God told him, I'll destroy man, I'm going to send the flood, Noah got to working on a boat that God told him what to do. Why? Because he believed God. Why? Because he had faith in God. He had faith in God's word that God would keep his word. First year, building that ark. Second year, fifth year, 10 years, 13 years, 15 years, 20 years, still building the ark, no rain. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. You think at some point Noah's not going, what, Lord? Apparently he wasn't. Apparently just kept building and building and building and building. Over 100 years, Noah and his sons built that ark. What faith it must have taken.
Amen.
To continue to work by faith. So many times we as Christians, we give up too quick. You know, we work and we serve the Lord for a few years and nothing really happens, so we give up. Noah, over 100 years, served the Lord. Over 100 years, worked by faith. Can I just encourage you? Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Success may just be just around the corner, whether it's in your life or serving the Lord. Just keep on keeping on.
Amen.
Don't give up. Noah didn't give up. He just kept working by faith, knowing that God would keep his word. The Bible says, in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Listen, teachers and workers, our job is to do the work. The Lord gives the increase.
Amen.
Our job is to give the gospel to somebody. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. I can't save anybody. I can't, you know, well, you shouldn't force it down somebody's throat. We can't force it down anybody's throat. Because even forcing it down their throat, I can't take the track out of my, you know, out of my coat pocket and force it down somebody's mouth and that save them. No, the Holy Spirit has to give them understanding. And so, Christian, you shouldn't be disappointed when somebody doesn't get saved. You say, well, I gave them the gospel and they didn't get saved. Well, hallelujah, you gave them the gospel. That's your job. Your job isn't to save them. Let me give you guys one on this side too. That's your job. Your job is to give the gospel out. Just give the gospel. The Holy Spirit gives understanding. Now, we ought to make that gospel as clean and as pure as we can and cool as we can. In other words, giving the gospel properly. You can do so by just giving your testimony of how you got saved. But our job is to give the gospel. Some water, some plant, some water, and the Lord gives the increase. Maybe you're just the one who plants the seed. Somebody else comes along and gives a little water. Somebody else comes along and gives a little more water. But the Lord gives the increase. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my labors by and rest with him at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. As Christians, we're just to work till he comes. I'm looking forward to his return, but he'll come, and he may be today. Think about being rooted in faith. Rooted in faith, it's rooted in the Word of God. By the way, my faith is not based upon fiction. My faith is based upon fact. My faith is backed up by the Word of God. So I take God's Word and his words that are found here, and I leap on them in faith, knowing that God gave them and that he will keep his word. So it's not like I'm putting my faith in someone who doesn't have the power to keep his promises. Right? I don't have any faith in the two politicians who are running for president. I have zero faith in them. Zero. Because I know they'll break the word. I know it. Either one of them. So their word has no credibility. But this one does. And every promise that God has ever given, he has kept. And every promise he's ever given to me, he has kept. And therefore, I leap. I jump. I don't hesitate to step out by faith and believe, agreeing with God concerning his word. And walk with God as I can and I try with the help of the Holy Spirit every day. We need a saving faith. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you can come to the altar in just a minute and we'll show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have a home in heaven, how your sins can be forgiven. By the way, it ought to be something you know for a fact. Listen now. John said that when we believe, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Not that you might hope you have eternal life, but that you might know. Do you know that you know that you know? If you were to die today, that heaven would be your home. If you don't, then we would love to show you how you can know. You come to God in the prescribed manner, repenting of your sins, trusting in him, his life, his death, and his resurrection as your only means of salvation. Secondly, we ought to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Christian, this morning, we ought to walk with God. Have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires that from you. He desires a personal relationship. Are you walking with God? Are you in agreement with God? Are you aligned with God? And lastly, we ought to work, and our work ought to be in faith. You may not always see the results right away. You say, well, I've been teaching that class, blah, 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 nothing's ever happened. Just keep on teaching. Our job is to do the work. God gives the increase. Well, preacher, I've been working on my neighbor. I've been working on my kinfolk. I've been working on my wife or my husband for years and years and years, and nothing's happened. They're not getting saved. Nothing's happened. Noah worked over 100 years. Over 100 years. Didn't see a drop of rain. In fact, when God said, come into the ark, and they came into the ark and they shut the door, it didn't rain for another 7 days after that. They stayed inside the ark going, God told us to come in here. Yeah. Noah just did what God told him to do. Just do what God asked you to do. He always has your best interest in mind. Let's all stand. Always has your best interest in mind. Hymn 41, there's a fountain filled with blood after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, that wonderful love. We thank you that you are so merciful to us. And God, we just ask that you would help us this morning to worship you properly in faith, to come to you in the prescribed manner. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can in our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that we would walk with you all the days of our life. And God, we ask that you would do a work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. M41, there's a fountain filled with blood. As we